It's another beautiful Sunday morning. We're going to get started here, and we'll give it a minute to let Facebook catch up. Sometimes people don't always see it right away, so we'll let them join as they may. Just take it a little bit slow here in the beginning. Everybody doing good? Glad to be here. Amen. For those joining on Facebook, we're so glad to have you. Amen. We are looking to upgrade our system, so it will be getting better as we go along. Amen. Today's Sunday school lesson, is entitled, It Is Written. Amen. It is written. That is referring to the Word of God. The focus thought for this lesson is that Jesus showed us how to resist Satan and overcome temptation by the power of God's Word. Once more, Jesus showed us how to resist Satan and overcome temptation by the power of God's Word. I'm thankful that we can rely on the Word of God. It's not something we can just read and say, you know, that's good. Maybe I'll listen to that later on. No, it's something for us here today. The focus verse we can find in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, and we'll get to that in just a moment. The lesson text that we'll go to first is Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10. And that's Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we live by what God says, by what God gives us. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, God just doesn't a lot of times say it just once or one way. If he says something, he'll reinforce it. And we can see, looking throughout Scripture, that the whole of Scripture is just that. It's whole. It's not fragmented. But he's saying, it is written again. And then verse 10, Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So we're not confused about what kind of leadership structure we need to serve. It is God first. In Luke chapter 4, second part of our lesson text here, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Aren't you glad we can have that Holy Ghost living inside of us? Verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. I'd be hungry too after 40 days of not eating. Oh, I'd be hungry before that. Verse 3, and the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. There are some things that are more important than our temporary needs. And yes, we need sustenance, we need food, we need to eat, but there are things that we need even more. Because, well, eternity is eternity. This body is going to pass away. It's going to fail, it's going to fade. You know, you just get to that point where sometimes it's like, I should be able to lift this. I should be able to move this way, but just your body's not cooperating. But there are things that are eternal, and our soul is eternal. They give this illustration here, and it's called FOMO. And that stands for the fear of missing out. One of life's greatest temptations is represented by four letters, FOMO. Known as the fear of missing out, it is one of the highest octane fuels for temptation. Franz de Waal, a primatologist at Emory University, conducted an experiment on two Capuchin monkeys. I hope that's how you say that. To evaluate the power of the fear of missing out, or FOMO, as we're going to refer to it. In the experiment, de Waal rewarded the monkeys when they completed a simple task. All they had to do was hand a rock to the researcher, and when they handed him the rock, he handed them a cucumber. Kind of a little treat there. But when he gave the same reward to both monkeys for completing the same task, they were content. You know, everybody got an equal share, everybody got the same thing, and they were content. But when he gave one monkey a grape while giving the other a cucumber, well, he saw very different results. Let's just put it that way. The monkey who was perfectly content only seconds earlier with earning a cucumber began shrieking, baring his teeth, thrashing in his cage, and pounding on the table to show his anger. He was enraged because he wanted what he did not have. The enemy of our soul is no kinder. He fills us up with his 5-gallon jar of temptation in hopes of filling us with discontentment, envy, jealousy, covetousness, and resentment, a deadly cocktail of emotions. I know young people, working with young people, if you go to a soda, what they call a soda bar, you get all these different kinds of sodas. And, you know, any one of those sodas can be okay on its own. We know soda's not that great for you. But if you drink it by itself, it's, you know, the taste is predictable, if nothing else. But if you mix all those together, it just becomes a black, nasty, yucky mess. And here, if we allow any of these emotions into our life, they compound and develop into other things. It can be hugely detrimental to ourselves. In our day, FOMO is still a formidable foe. It still lures us to the bar and urges us to open wide and drink up this deadly cocktail. But we're not missing out on anything in this life when we're living the abundant life that Jesus gave his life to give to us. So fill up on the precious word of God. When the tempter tempts you to drink of his cocktail, be ready to say, "It is written." You know, they say knowledge is power. What we know defines how we react in different situations. And we need to know the word of God. We'll go into contemplating the topic. Temptation goes with the territory. Can you imagine that? You're guaranteed some things in this life. They say that, what are some two things that you can't avoid? Death and taxes. Well, there are things that we work with in our Christian life. And one of the things that we will face always is temptation. As long as we are living in the flesh, temptation will come our way. We'll never outgrow it or mature beyond it. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now I'm thankful that we can be filled with the Holy Ghost here today. So many, looking through the scriptures, so many times we see that people didn't have the blessing of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, they were living it. They weren't seeing it written. They didn't have, the Word of God to go back and look upon to see if other people were going through similar situations. They were living it. They were doing it. They were just seeking to serve God, to live for God. In the book of Matthew, we receive insight into two of the most significant events in the life of Jesus. And these occurred at the beginning of his public ministry. First, Jesus was baptized by John. And then Matthew shared the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Over the course of a lifetime, we learn that there are times when temptation follows closely on the heels of great spiritual experiences. So if you've ever noticed, if you have go through a wonderful service, go to a great convention, whatever the case may be, the next day or the next week are ridiculously difficult. And it seems like for no good reason. Everything was all set out, everything was lined out perfectly, and then all of a sudden plans just fail. the vehicle breaks down, you go through spiritual warfare. After a great worship service where God has blessed us, even temptations that we have long forgotten can surface. The key is to stay as led of the Spirit on Monday as we were on Sunday. Now, I've talked to a lot of preachers. They're like, you know what? After a wonderful service, after preaching the word, the hardest day comes in the time after, the day after. Because the devil doesn't like when we stand up and do something for God. If God's happy, you can be sure that the devil isn't. But the Spirit directed the Lord to a place of aloneness and separation. Every one of us go through these times in our life when we feel absolutely alone and separated. And especially in this environment that we're living in right now, we can feel alone and separated. We can also know, we can look to the Word of God and see that we're really, truly not alone. There were prophets here in the Old Testament that felt completely alone. They even said, I believe it was Elijah. I always mix Elijah and Elijah up. But they felt very alone. They were talking to the Lord about it. You know, God, there's nobody else. I'm the last one. I don't know anybody else that serves you. I don't know anybody else that's been going through all this. There's nothing else here. Why am I the last one? The Lord told them, no, there are thousands, thousands and thousands of those that have served faithfully, served the Lord faithfully. So we can know that we're not alone even in this time. But in some ways, it can be difficult to understand why God would allow this aloneness and separation. Why would God lead someone to a place where he knows the person would be tempted? Would it not be better to keep the person in a spiritual environment where temptation would have little to no power or influence? No doubt God can do that. But there are times when he would lead us to places in our lives where spiritually, where our spirituality can be tested, proven, and strengthened. So we must stay close to him and his word. Many people fall into temptation because they do not practice the necessary spiritual disciplines of prayer, fasting, and reading the word. Now, our flesh doesn't like that word, fasting. But if you look, throughout history, oftentimes the things that make us the strongest first weaken us. If you look at different metals and the different alloys are basically made by mixing multiple components together and going through a certain treatment. Now that treatment isn't always easy on the metal. It isn't. It's a very hard, demanding, time intensive, and there's a lot of heat and pressure involved. And that heat and pressure, what do they develop? They develop something that is strong, something that can be relied on, something that can be tested and known to be true. Oftentimes we look at the best filleting knives. They're small, they're thin. You'd think they'd be brittle, but no, they're very pliable. They're easy to be worked with, and they hold their edge. But that only comes through an intense process of the metal. And like the metal, we can be tested and tried and proven. And we'll get into that later here in the lesson. But they pose the question to us, why is it important to spend time on spiritual disciplines? Why is it important? It strengthens us. It draws us closer to God. It becomes part of who we are. That is true.
Also, Brother Levi, I think we know the importance of exercise. And the scripture talks about having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil, Hebrews 5. So that whole process of exercising your spiritual senses and developing the strength in that realm is very essential.
So oftentimes, knowledge does not mean skills. Because you can be knowledgeable about something, but it doesn't mean that you've gone through the effort to develop the skills. And so when we look often to the Psalms, you know, and Psalm 23 is a well-known psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that time when we're walking, when we're doing something, when we're going forth in the Lord, but there is shadows around us. There is the fear of death. There is the concern. But unless we are doing and walking and going forward, it says we'll go through the valley. It doesn't say we stop there. It doesn't say we linger. It doesn't say that we'll be there our whole life or for an extended season, although sometimes it may feel like that. But it says we go through. And then later on in the scripture, in the chapter, we can see the blessings that the Lord gives when we stay true to Him, when we walk on, the promises that we receive, the blessings. But as Jesus was fasting for these 40 days, you know, the very word fasting may cause some to cringe. We do not like the idea of not eating or drinking anything for really any extended period of time. They call it breakfast for a reason. You're breaking the fast. Now, many people don't always eat breakfast. I'm often included in that. But I really look forward to lunch. But we do not like the idea of not eating or drinking anything for any period of time. Our flesh craves to be satisfied with natural things and rebels against being denied. We experience that through exhaustion, weakness. And for some, the thought of giving up even one meal for spiritual reasons is formidable. It's a formidable undertaking. Imagine doing what Jesus did and fasting for 40 full days. Now, that's not a diet. That's not, you know, restricting, you know, no sugar or caffeine or anything like that. Excuse me. That was a total fast, drinking only water. For almost 6 full weeks, he denied his physical appetite, and he refused to give in and take nourishment into his body. It was a time of spiritual warfare. Now, over time and again, I have experienced it, heard it, and was like, okay, that makes sense. But when will the enemy tempt you? When do we get temptation into our life? After a spiritual microphone.
Brother Levi, just like with Elijah, after he had conquered up on Mount Carmel, after he had run a million miles an hour down the mountain, now he's tired, here comes the enemy.
That's very true. The devil tempts us when we're worn, tired, worn out, or emotionally drained or stressed. So when that pressure comes, that he's going to try and come against us, because he doesn't fight fair. The devil knows exactly where our weaknesses are. But when we give ourselves to God and we follow and we're faithful, that's when we can see great victory, even through temptations. You see, it was a time of spiritual warfare. Such a season demanded the spirit to be strong and ready for battle. Today's warriors train hard. They train hard to defend their nation, to defend their interests, to defend those that they care for. And that process is not easy, it's not short, it is detailed, it is intentional. And in spiritual warfare, why should we do any less? But this season demands a strong spirit to be ready for battle. And the only way to accomplish this was to deny the flesh and feed the spirit. You know, there are many different stories and such, but one of them is there's this native boy and his grandfather. They were talking one day, and the boy said to his grandfather, you know, I feel like there's two intense dogs fighting inside of me. You know, one's wrestling against the other, biting, slashing. You know, one's good and one's bad, and, you know, grandfather, how do I deal with this? And his grandfather told him, well, you know, it's the dog that you feed. is the one that grows stronger. So we can either feed what is good for us spiritually or work in the flesh, which we know will bring destruction. But prayer and fasting were critical to Jesus overcoming the temptations that he would face throughout his ministry. Without preparing the spiritual man, surely he would fall in a weak moment. In his humanity, he may not have known all that he was about to encounter. Yet in his spirit, he was well able, just as we are, to recognize when a spiritual struggle is taking place. See, the Lord will not just throw us into something expecting us to drown, expecting us to be overwhelmed, expecting us to fail. No, he prepares us. Scripture tells us that he will not give us more than we can handle. He will not put on more on us than we can bear. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, and sure enough, the devil showed up. He did not show up at the Lord's baptism. He waited until Jesus was in the wilderness, denying himself of the food that he would need for strength in his body. See, the devil likes to show up in our weak moments. He does not always arrive when things are going well and we're full of the Holy Spirit, because he knows he's just going to get beat. But he shows up when we're alone. If you know anything about wolves, you'll understand that they hunt together and that they prey on the weak in any herd that they're going after. Up here, the caribou. If there's any weak or slow or ill in the herd of caribou, the wolves go after those. They don't always go after the strongest. They go after those that are isolated, that are alone. But the devil likes to show up in our weak moments. He tries to choose his moments of temptation carefully. After all, if he knows that we're in a strong spiritual season, why would he bother showing up at all? But on the other hand, if he can catch us when we are weak, he thinks that he has half the battle already won. Can you imagine that? Now, we've talked about going into these weak seasons here. But we've also talked about how we can be strengthened and strong spiritually going into these. And we're going to get into that more here in a moment. But as they were going through this, the Lord was tempted to turn stones into bread. Temptation offers an answer for a need or desire. It presents something that will satisfy the appetites of the flesh. The first thing the devil suggested that Jesus do was turn the stones in the wilderness into bread that could be eaten. Now, he could have gained strength from this. It was well within his power, well within his ability. But the challenge was prefaced with the words, "If thou be the Son of God." It was a challenge to who he was, challenge of who he is and who he represented. This challenged Jesus' identity. It was an attempt to appeal to the Lord's pride in order to get him to prove his identity. You know what's amazing? Is that we don't have to prove anything to the devil. We don't. All we need to do is stay faithful to the Word of God, to what the Lord has given us. But the devil knew that if he could successfully stir up the ego of Jesus, he might get Jesus to yield to temptation. And Satan did so by not only appealing to Jesus' ego, but also to his hunger. So it's kind of a twofold attack here, for his pride and for his physical need. It was kind of a, come on, Jesus, you can prove that you are the Son of God and also take care of your hunger at the same time. And I like how they give us different questions here to consider for ourselves. We don't necessarily need to answer them here today, or at this moment, excuse me. But they are questions that we can ask ourselves and check ourselves. We often tell the youth, check yourself before you wreck yourself. It's kind of a humorous way to say, are we taking inventory on our actions, on our thought life, on what we're doing? What areas of pride in our life often fall prey to temptation? And that's the question they give us. Once again, what areas of pride in our lives often fall prey to temptation? Because there are different things that we're proud of. There are different things that we're good at, successful with. And they can be a source of pride. So we have to be careful. It's not bad being good at something. But we need to be careful that it does not go beyond just a skill set into a mindset of, I can do this. This is me. This is what I can do. I can do it better. I can do it, you know, without temptation. I can do it, you know, I'm strong enough to sustain. No, we need the Lord.
I can handle going to the bar and witnessing.
We understand that as we fast, the spiritual man is made more sensitive and is strengthened. However, anytime we fast, we are going to feel hungry. And if we fast long enough, we may feel really hungry. That's a succinct way of putting it. After a certain period of time with no food, a person may start to feel weakness as well. Now, in fasting, you know, usually they say the first 3 days are the worst. That's your body detoxing, getting rid of all the junk that is in our system. Whether it's we're foregoing caffeine, you'll get those caffeine headaches and all that junk just passing through your system. But we're going to feel hungry when we fast. And if we fast long enough, there are certain things that we go through. In a certain period of time with no food, a person may start to feel weakness. And in a natural sense, we can avoid that by satisfying our physical hunger. Eat something. Break the fast. We could easily assume the devil realized these physical tendencies in our bodies experience that our bodies experience during a fast. The devil knew that Jesus was physically hungry and would naturally want to satisfy that physical hunger. He was planting a thought when he said, "Turn the stones into bread." What was the Lord's reply? "It is written." He went to the word of the Lord. The temptation is not what destroys us. See, we can be tempted and nothing happens. It is our choice, our action, what we do that matters. Not responding correctly to the temptation is what destroys us. And the power of choice belongs to us just as it did to Jesus. We can look at what Jesus did to find what we need to do. He was our example. He is who we can look to and see, this is how I can line myself out. This is how I can align myself with the Word of God. Because this is what Jesus did. First, Jesus did not give in. Nor did he simply ignore the temptation. That's interesting. Scripture tells us to resist the devil. And what's going to happen? He's going to flee. He's going to leave us. There needs to be that resistance. Even in our physical weakness, we can be spiritually strong. So Jesus did not give in, nor did he ignore the temptation. Instead, he confronted it head on. He did not confront it with his own ideas or thoughts. That's important. He leaned on the Word of God, on what Scripture said. He knew the word was forever settled in heaven and earth, and it would not fail him, especially in times of temptation. What I find interesting is that he did not rely on his own strength. He relied on the strength of the Word of God, something that is sure, that is a sure foundation, that will never pass away. Jesus boldly looked at the devil and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. By appealing to the Word of God, Jesus was appealing to the highest authority known to humanity. When we use the Word to counter the attacks of the devil in our lives, we literally place God on the battlefield and not just our own flesh. And when we do that, we cannot be defeated.
And Brother Levi, I think your point about the not ignoring it, as far as the temptation, he didn't ignore it, nor did he dwell on it. Dwelling on the temptation sometimes is going to spell defeat for you. But he dealt with it, and he dealt with it with the Word, and was able to defeat it in that manner.
You know, that's a wonderful thing to point out. Brother Mike?
And then also, I'm sure you're going to get to that, but it's also interesting that the second attack, the devil used the word of God and quoted it back to Jesus. He just misrepresented it. And so that's that whole, our exercises being, or our senses being exercised, and knowing the word of God for ourselves is going to be so important also.
So we can take from this, you know, not dwelling on the temptation, but addressing it and moving on. It's that, again, Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley, it is continuing on. And knowing what the word of God says is so, so important, because we can think about it and you say, you know what, that sounds just about right. But even from the beginning, we can see that the devil twisted the word of God. Right in the first book of the Bible, right in Genesis, right from the beginning, he twists the word of God. But knowing exactly what the word of God says is vital for us. And during times of temptation, the flesh can do some strange things. It can either embrace what God is doing or challenge what God is doing. In the wilderness, the devil was tempting Jesus to challenge God. He was testing him. In our wilderness moments of temptation, it can be easy to question God. We may wonder if God really cares at all. Our minds may run rampant with thoughts that we may not survive this, or that God will not save us if we start to fall. Can you imagine that? We look at Peter, and he's known to be a bold person, someone that stands out, someone that is very vocal about the word of God, about what God has to say, about following after him. But we also know that he had some struggles. Jesus told him one time, "Get behind me, Satan." Can you imagine that? And then just right before that, he had told Peter, you know, you have the keys. And then all of a sudden he gets told, "Get behind me, Satan." It's quite the switch. Prove, we can see, though, that Peter had a lot of experience with the Lord. One of the experiences that I remember distinctly is that when Jesus had told the disciples to go across this great big body of water, so they, of course, went. Jesus was spending some time alone. And while they're out on the water in the boat, all of a sudden a huge storm comes up, and they're sinking. They're struggling. They're not sure if they're going to live or die. But all of a sudden, they see Jesus walking on the water. Can you imagine that? In their hardship and their struggle, all of a sudden, you see Jesus doing something that, you know, you've never seen him do before. When we're in our struggle, all of a sudden, we see something that God is doing. We've never seen it before. God, is that really you? If it is, you know, bid me to come. And of course, we know that Jesus says, come on out, Peter. And of course, Peter, I don't know if he jumps out of the boat or if he slowly, you know, sees and, you know, stretches his leg out and kind of dips his foot in or to see if it would hold him. And of course, he starts walking across the water. And then all of a sudden, he gets distracted. He starts dwelling on where he's at. He starts being concerned with what is going on around him. And we know the story. He starts to sink, and he cries out to the Lord. When we don't know what's going on, we're starting to fail, we're starting to flounder, we can call out to the Lord, God, you know me, you know my situation, you know where I'm at this moment. And what did the Lord do? You know, he didn't beat him up about it. He said, you know, you need to stay there for a while and think about what you've done. No, he grabbed him, took him, and they boarded the boat, and all of a sudden there was calm. Jesus speaks. There is calm in our life. But to go back to the lesson here, our minds may run rampant with thoughts that we may not survive this or that God will not save us if we start to fall. But to prove that point, the devil took Jesus to a pinnacle of the temple and told him to jump. The devil also whispered in Jesus' ear that it would be okay. God would send angels to catch him if he did jump. During times of temptation, we may become disillusioned and subject to deception. When that occurs, we might do things that sound good at the moment, but we would never have done otherwise. Jesus refused that to allow that to happen. Once again, Jesus appealed to the word of God. From the pinnacle, he declared to the devil, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That's verse 7 of Matthew 4. In other words, he's not going to put God to the test just because he was being tested. He was going to have faith in God and hold on to the promises of the word of God. It would be easy in times of temptation to try and put God on the spot, to challenge him to prove that he really is God. And we must remember that the process of facing temptation strengthens our faith and our walk with God. Let me read that again. We must remember that the process of facing temptation strengthens our faith and our walk with God. I'd like to go to, we're going to deviate from the lesson here a little bit, James chapter 1. Now many know the book of James as the faith book. It talks a lot about faith. It talks a lot about the works that we can do and our relationship between the relationship between faith and works. But James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, they say, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." What? Count it joy. That's not exactly what we always think when we think of temptation. But here's why. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So there's a point to the temptation. There's a point of going through this. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What does this sound like to you? What is the relationship here between temptation and the result?
There's a process of faith that when it is tested, it can become stronger, and we patiently endure and look to the end, then the Lord will bring us through, and we'll be the stronger for it, for having come through that experience. Not enjoyable, to say the least, but the outcome we know is going to be for God's glory.
Yep. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What's interesting is that just a few verses later in verse 8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So this trying, the temptation, solidifies in our heart and our mind and our life that, yes, this is the way that we're going to go. This is what we are going to be doing. So we're not twisted here to and fro and unstable, but we're focused on the Lord. We're focused on the word of God. And verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." It's kind of what Pastor was talking about. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. We're going towards a goal here. We're not here to just dwell upon the temptation, say, "Woe is me." No, we're here to continue on, to receive what God has for us, to be developed into who he wants us to be drawn close to him. And the last verse in James chapter 1 that we're going to read, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So that goes back to when temptation comes, do we just know the word, or do we follow the word of God? We are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. As we said previously, it's not enough to just have head knowledge. We must be applying and living the word of God. Going back to our lesson here, We must remember that the process of facing temptation strengthens our faith and our walk with God. Foolishly challenging him will serve no good purpose. Rather, appealing to the word and standing firm will deliver us in due season. Appealing to the word and standing firm will deliver us in due season. Now, we're running short on time here, but if I would ask the question to us, are there promises of God that you rely on? Scriptures that you've read over and over just to give you strength and encouragement in times of need? Growing up, we were homeschooled, and a lot of people would say, I knew it. I knew he was homeschooled. But part of that homeschooling process was that every day our mother would have us get an index card. We'd be reading through the scriptures, you know, every day in our own reading, and we'd have to pick out one verse or a series of verses that spoke to us, something that stood out to us. And, you know, over time, you're doing that every day, and you start to build up that stack of index cards. And occasionally, our mom would have us, you know, go through it, you know, pick one out, and what does it say? What does it speak to you about? And you would not believe how much encouragement that you can draw from that, from the Word of God, just something that speaks to you in a moment. And each one of us have scriptures that we rely on. One of the ones that God gave to me here a little while ago, I guess about a year now, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with thy right hand of my righteousness. Pastor was talking about this here, I think it was last week. It's like, that sounds really familiar. And he was speaking of a scripture in Isaiah. And then verse 13 says, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. See, the Lord doesn't leave us alone, just, you know, let the devil play with our minds, play with our hearts, our emotions, our health. No, the Lord is with us. And they pose a question to us here again. Why is knowing God's word and putting it to memory crucial to gaining victory over temptation? Why is knowing God's word and putting it to memory crucial to gaining victory over temptation?
You have access to it when temptation hits you because you can't plan on the temptation's going to be coming at 2 o'clock. I got to be ready. It's going to hit you when you're not ready.
You know, there's not a schedule that the devil gives you to say, all right, here's the agenda for this week. You know, no. Being ready when the devil comes against us is essential. We don't always have time to, you know, open up the word and do a study.
So if your mind is a battleground, the victory can be won with the word of the Lord. The offense can be decided with the word of the Lord. That's how powerful it is.
Well, if you look at the armor of the Lord, what is the sword? It's the word of God, the Spirit. And over we can see that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's pretty sharp. But beyond fleshly temptations are spiritual temptations. Jesus was not immune to this simply because he was God manifest in the flesh. He still had to submit himself to the Spirit of God when he was tempted of the devil. And if we go through the rest of this, it tells of how the devil was well acquainted with true worship. He knew. Because that's what he was created for, was for worship. Every part of his being was created for worship, to worship God, to honor God. The reason the devil was removed from his place in heaven was partially due to his desire to be worshipped like God was worshipped. And the desire has never left him. And when confronting Jesus in the wilderness, the last area of temptation the devil brought was for Jesus to worship him. And he thought that being in the wilderness would make Jesus feel as if he had been forgotten and forsaken. And since we all have an inherent need to express worship, the devil thought Jesus was primed for a redirection of his worship. Once again, the devil missed it by a million miles. He allowed his desire for turning stones to bread, he allowed his desire for worship to overshadow just how committed Jesus was. If Jesus did not succumb to turning stones to bread or jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, there was no chance he was going to cease his worship. Jesus knew that if our worship fails or falls to temptation, so will everything else. And we're going to skip a little bit of the lesson here to finish up. But something that struck me is this sentence. Jesus knew that if our worship falls to temptation, so will everything else. What was Job's reaction to all the commotion, all the loss? I mean, he experienced so much loss, and I don't even know what the time period was, but it tells us just as soon as the last servant was done speaking, the next servant came in to tell him of all that he had lost, all that was taken from him, his livestock, his money, his children. What was Job's reaction to all of this? He fell down and he worshiped. It wasn't something that was, it didn't seem difficult for him. That was his first and automatic reaction. And I don't think it was a reaction so much as a decision. Because we can't choose what comes up against us, but we can choose how we act and how we act towards it. And over here in the scripture, Jesus says, "It is written. It is written." And once the devil realized that Jesus' worship could not be shaken, he knew any further temptation would be futile. We must never underestimate the value of God's word in our lives. God's word is our wellspring of hope and encouragement. During times of temptation, his word is a source of supernatural strength in fighting off the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 lets us know, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." That's something we've been experiencing as a church. You know, the things that we deal with, they're not always physical. They're not always things that we can necessarily physically prepare for. It's not like how we can gain strength, you know, to move certain items by, you know, working out, physically working out or preparing or getting a dolly or whatever the case may be. But we need to be spiritually ready. The Word of God is our wellspring of hope and encouragement. During times of temptation, his word is a source of supernatural strength. David knew this lesson well. He realized that hiding the word in his heart would help him not sin against God. He also knew that the word was a lamp to his feet and a light to his pathway, Psalms 119, verse 105. On the battlefield with Goliath, David boldly declared the power of the name and the word of the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because he did so, God gave him a great victory. You know what I find interesting about that reference in David and Goliath? David wasn't insulted that the military prowess of the Israelites was challenged. He wasn't insulted about any of that. It was the word of God. It was the name of the Lord that he was concerned with. And at that time, he wasn't a great warrior. He had a little bit of experience. But it wasn't something that, you know, was military known to be, you know, this is a strong man. But he was not afraid to stand forth and be willing to serve the Lord. Internalizing the message here in closing. When we commit ourselves to regularly studying and applying the Word of God in our lives, we are fortifying ourselves for our wilderness experience. We can overcome the temptations of the flesh and the spirit by standing and declaring the word of God to the enemy that we face, whether it be our physical appetites, our spiritual struggles, or being challenged in our worship. The word of God remains our best defense. And here today, we are being challenged in our worship. Many of us are not here in this physical building. We're online watching this later or worshiping God. We can worship God in our own homes. We don't have to be in a certain location, in a certain building, with a certain set people around us. We can worship in our vehicle. We can worship in our home. We can worship wherever we are.
Amen.
Pastor?
Brother Levi, I just noticed the emphasis of the Spirit that Luke in particular puts on this event in the life of Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the temptations. And then verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. The emphasis on the Spirit and the Word obviously shows us the way to victory, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, lifting us up above the temptations and bringing us through.
How important it is to be ready, to be full of the Spirit, to be ready to do battle. Because it is a battle. It is warfare. It's just not physical warfare. It is spiritual. Amen. Do we have any announcements, Pastor, for...
There's service at 11 o'clock.
So service at 11 o'clock. Be ready. Be watching for that. Facebook sometimes delays the